Good morning. You might open your Bibles to begin this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. That'll be the first passage we'll look at in just a moment. Someone once said, the Bible will be forever buried in obscurity. Well, there is nothing new under the sun. So said Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9, when he said, that which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. That same attitude that was reflected in that statement a couple of centuries ago has been true long before it and has been true since. In 2014, an article was published in Newsweek magazine. An author by the name of Kurt Eichenwald wrote an article entitled, "The Bible, So Misunderstood It's a Sin," in which he wrote of, quote, God's frauds, cafeteria Christians who pick and choose which Bible verses they heed with less care than they exercise in selecting side orders for lunch, religious rationalizers, fundamentalists who unable to find scripture supporting their biases and beliefs, twist phrases and modify translations to prove they are honoring the Bible's words. He continued, the Bible is not the book many American fundamentalists and political opportunists think it is, or more precisely, what they want it to be. It's loaded with contradictions and translation errors and wasn't written by witnesses and includes words added by unknown scribes to inject church orthodoxy. He concluded, the Bible is a very human book. It was written, assembled, copied, and translated by people. That explains the flaws, the contradictions, and the theological disagreements in its pages. End quotes. There's nothing new under the sun. As long as God's word has been accessible by men, it has been assaulted by those same men. Those who would like to bury it in obscurity. Those who would like to dismiss the truth that is found there. Those who would like nothing more than to wipe its influence from the face of the earth. Those who hate it, oppose it, and would deliberately do it violence. And as much as we might like to consider ourselves to be in a relatively conservative part of the country, live among relatively like-minded people who have some modicum of respect for the Lord and for the Scripture, recent articles and statements made in them, even in our community, reflect the same kind of hatred and opposition and violence on display elsewhere throughout our country. Why do men hate the Bible so much? Why is it the target of so much animosity? What is it about the Word of God that incites such response? I'm persuaded that in part people hate the Bible because the Bible exposes us. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer said, the word of God is living and active, other translations say powerful,
and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word penetrates. It cuts deep within us. It exposes us. It reveals something within us. When we are confronted with the word of God, we are confronted with a powerful truth. And even if we reject the validity of that message, it nonetheless is a divine source of power that reaches deep within us. We see evidence of that in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, when the apostle Peter and other apostles preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they preached to an audience who had been guilty of crucifying Jesus, the Son of God. They preached to an audience who had done violence to the Word, that is the expression of God's will made flesh. They had crucified Him at the hands of Roman authorities. These were not friends of those things divine. And yet when the gospel was preached, when the Word of God was proclaimed on that occasion, and even when they themselves were indicted in their sins, we're told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, these of whom we might not otherwise expect it, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. From a human perspective, we might have dismissed this audience as being an unlikely group to accept the gospel. We might have dismissed them as those of such heart unlikely to receive truth. We might have considered them to be ill-fit recipients of the Word of God. And yet, when it was proclaimed, it nonetheless pierced the heart. And they responded, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We see something similar in Acts chapter 5. After the trial of Peter and John, their imprisonment, when they heard the testimonies that they gave, Acts chapter 5 and verse 33, we're told when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. As my friend and fellow gospel preacher says, the gospel of Jesus Christ will either make you better or it will make you bitter. In Acts chapter 2, the gospel found lodging in good and honest hearts, though we might not have expected it. And as a consequence, it made them better. In this instance, it made them bitter. But we see it still cut to the quick. It has a penetrating effect. Again, we see it in the case of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. When they heard the indictment that Stephen had to offer, these men, stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, always resisting the Holy Spirit, just as their fathers had done before them. Verse 54 says, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. Again, in this instance, they were made bitter and began gnashing their teeth at him. The gospel has an exposing effect. It has a way of cutting right to the heart of those who hear it. And quite frankly, many don't want to be exposed. Jesus said, there are those who will not come to the light lest their deeds become evident. They love darkness rather than light. James chapter 1 describes it this way. Describes the word of God as a mirror in which men might behold themselves. And when they do, they have a choice about what they'll do with what they see. They will see themselves as they are in light of the truth of God's word. And by contrast, what they are not in comparison to the perfect standard. They have a choice whether they will walk away and immediately forget what they have seen, or whether they will look intently at that perfect law, the law of liberty, not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, and thus be transformed. But the gospel exposes us. God's word reveals something about us. Men hate it, mostly because they don't like what they see. Men hate the Bible because it pierces. And in that process, the Bible demands change. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 tells us that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one, as he quotes from the Old Testament. Verse 23, the indictment with which all of us are familiar, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Men don't like the Bible because it tells us we're wrong. And it tells us we have to change that. As we observed this morning in our Bible class from Luke chapter 13, the message of the Bible, as Jesus stated clearly on that occasion, Luke 13 and verse 3 and again in verse 5, I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That is the refrain of Scripture from beginning to end. It is a call to change. It is a call to look into that perfect law, the law of liberty, behold ourselves in the mirror of God's word, and do something about what we see. Paul said in Acts 17 and verse 30, they overlooked the times of ignorance. God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. It's a universal call. It's an expectation for all, and non-escape is important. God asks us to change from what we are failing as we do to those who would walk consistent with his higher expectations of his creation. I've never met someone who likes being told they're wrong. As my friend Jim Deason likes to say, there's no way to skin a cat the way a cat's going to bite. God's word has a challenge for us. Most of us just don't like to change. We're not interested in being told we're wrong, much less what constitutes right. Men hate the Bible because it calls on them to do something. Men hate the Bible because it commands us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Phrased another way, in Luke chapter 7 and verse 46, Jesus asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Men hate the Bible because it commands them, gives them orders and directives. Don't tell me what to do is the nature of our culture. I'm okay if you want to tell me that the Bible has some good ideas, some good principles to live by, some ideas that might help me to live a better, more fulfilled life or be a happier person, but don't tell me what I have to do. Well, the Bible tells us what we have to do, and men simply don't like it. The Bible gives commands. it says things like Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a command. That's a directive. That is a statement of fact. It is an imperative delivered from the mind of God. My opinion about that really doesn't matter. Whether or not I really think that's the way it ought to be isn't significant. What other people might have to say about that passage or any other passage relating to the matter of forgiveness of sins, salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, really is insignificant. Because the Bible commands repentance. And baptism, for the purpose of the forgiveness of sins, not being baptized into a particular local church or a denomination by a certain name, not baptism because I've already been saved, I've already accepted Jesus, and this is an outward profession of an inward grace. Not baptism because it's a first act of obedience indicating a commitment that I've already made to be a disciple of Christ. No, it's baptism for the washing away of sins. Acts 22 and verse 6. And that's a command. And some people just don't like being told what to do. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. That's a command. Some people just don't like being told what to do. Setting our mind on things above. That's a command. Some people just don't like being told what to do. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow after me. That's a command. And some just don't want to be told what to do. Others hate the Bible because it is the standard by which we will be judged. Solomon concluded his book of Ecclesiastes by saying, the conclusion when all has been heard is this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There is coming a final judgment of all men for the lives which they have lived here on earth. But it's not an arbitrary judgment. It's not a popularity contest. It's not something that God is just going to decide on the fly because he likes us or not. But a judgment by a standard that has been revealed. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. See, it's not an unfair judgment. It's not a judgment by an unknowable or unrevealed standard. It's not a judgment by something that ought to catch us off guard, but rather judgment by a standard that God has given us. We can know the answers to the test, if you will. It is the open book exam. I can pass that final exam because I know the answers now. I can prepare with full confidence in the truth revealed. In Revelation 20, beginning in verse 11, John saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. And before that throne, he saw the dead, great and small, standing, and the books were opened. Not just the book of life, in whose name, in which names are written, those who will inherit eternity in heaven, but books. And the dead were judged from the things written in the books. Some translations say scrolls. That is the written word of God, what we would call the 66 books of the Bible, the revealed standard. Those are the things by which the dead, small and great, assembled before the throne of God, will ultimately be judged. How often have you heard it said, "Don't judge me. You can't judge me. God says don't judge." Beyond the gross misrepresentation of fact by that statement, it stands as a truth that men don't like judgment. Therefore, they hate the Bible, because it is the standard by which we will be judged. It was the French Enlightenment, I use only accommodatively, the French Enlightenment writer, historian, and philosopher Voltaire, who said, 100 years from now, the Bible will be forever buried in obscurity, and I will go down in history as the man who destroyed it. He wrote those words in the 18th century, that is more than 200 years ago. And he's dead. But the Word of God endures. Jesus promised it would be so. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 23, "You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable," that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." This is the word which was preached to you. God's word endures. Men have assailed it so long as it has been written. But it's not going anywhere. There's an interesting story recorded in Acts chapter 12 about Herod the king, who, wishing to please the Jews, had laid hands on some who belonged to the Lord's church for the purpose of persecuting them. He is the same one who had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword, and who had proceeded to arrest Peter as well and held him in custody. Herod was opposing the progress of the gospel in an effort to please the Jews. But verse 21 tells us of Acts chapter 12 that on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. your point couldn't be clearer. Those who exalt themselves over the Word of God and against, consequently, God Himself will pay the penalty of judgment. They will not endure when God's Word does. It exposes us. Demands that we change to be consistent with the will of God. It commands us the direction that we ought to go. It stands as the measure by which we will ultimately be judged. We can resist it, oppose it, even do violence to it. But if we do, we do at our own peril. One of my favorite poems. Last eve, I passed beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so thought I, the anvil of God's Word. For ages, skeptics' blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. You can lean on it if you wish. Dismiss it if you want. Attempt violence against it if you may. But you will not save it. And it always will. And so it is for our good. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching, or the foolishness from a human standpoint, of the message preached, to save those who believe. The gospel is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So rather than fight in vain against the power you will not undo, won't you instead surrender to it? Let it expose you for who you are in contrast to what God wants you to be. Let it tell you of the changes it needs and wants you to make. How to command and direct, knowing that it is the standard by which you will be judged. Receive not the grace of God in vain. Be reconciled to God. You're a Christian that needs to make correction in your life, but one who has never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Plead with you this morning to surrender to the saving power of God revealed in the gospel. However we can help you, let it be known as we stand and sing.